Okay, thank you, men. Turn your Bibles tonight to Proverbs. And we want to look at, we're going to start off by one verse in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 18 and 19. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. The Bible says, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Quite a contrast to two paths of life. The just, it says, the path of the just, and of course that is assuming those who are just and living like just people, is as a shining light that shines less and less unto old age. Now that would be the version of 2018. As you get older, your convictions get less. As you get older, your fear of the Lord gets less. As you get older, you witness less. As you get older, your surrender to God gets less. Is that what the Bible says? No. It says the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So I think what we have here is a contrast between what we see and what the Bible says is supposed to be. And I don't think it's just supposed to be. I think it states it as a fact. It doesn't say it's just supposed to be. It states it as a fact. Now, I'm using this as an introductory verse to important subject. And I think this verse gives us an insight into the subject that I'm going to talk about. Tonight, I would like to give a little explanation on an exposition of what is the godly seed. What is the godly seed? I think we already read the verse that tells you what it is. It just said it in the book of Proverbs. But we're going to look at it from a different standpoint. You know, in the Bible, this phrase, as far as I know, could be wrong, but I think that phrase, godly seed, is only used one time in the English Old Testament. And that verse is found in Malachi chapter 2. So that's where we're going to go next. Malachi chapter 2. And that verse is going to tell us something about what the godly seed is. And the context of Malachi chapter 2 is a very important subject that the Bible talks about. It's the subject of divorce. And it says, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." And so the subject is divorce. And God says that he hates divorce. He hates those who put away their wives or their husbands, who divorce them. Now, in the context of this, we find this subject, the phrase, the godly seed. We're going to find that verse in verse 15. And did he not make one, yet hath he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, the context here is that the people of Israel, who are God's people, were not being faithful to their covenant with God and to their wife, and they were in this day of apostasy, they were divorcing their mates. And of course, divorce is a prevalent sign of apostasy. And the book of Malachi talks about the period of apostasy. And he is saying, verse 14, because you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, verse 14, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Treacherous means to say something and to go against what you say. Treachery is to be is to make a covenant and to break your covenant. Is a person who takes it lightly to go against their vows. That's treachery. And a lot of people make vows of how they're going to live when they join a church, and they think nothing of it to break those vows and go their own way. We live in a day of treachery. Now, what's the opposite of treachery? The opposite of treachery is faithfulness. Those are two opposite words. But he's saying, verse 15, and did he not make one? And the Bible says, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and God will make them what? One flesh. And he's talking about marriage. In marriage, you're made one flesh. And that one flesh principle lasts until you die. There's nothing that can change that one flesh principle, because it's a one flesh principle. God makes two one flesh, and nothing changes that. No law of man changes it. Nothing that man can put in his law books can change that one flesh principle. And now people, the laws in the divorce of America for the purpose of remarriage. Not according to God. You are separated from your wife, that's it. There's no remarriage because you're still one flesh. And he's talking about this whole principle. And he said, why is this important? He says, verse 15, that he might seek a godly seed. A godly seed. Well, what is a godly seed? Well, what's a pumpkin seed? Well, a pumpkin seed is a pumpkin seed, and you plant it in the ground, and it produces a pumpkin. Yeah, right? Yeah, that's pretty simple. Put a corn seed in the ground, and the seed of corn produces corn, a corn plant, right? Okay, what's a godly seed? Well, a seed that produces godliness. That's what the godly seed is. It's a seed that produces a godly seed. And you put that seed, and you plant that seed, and it produces a godly seed. Okay? Now, this is the phrase the Bible uses. And in the setting, let me give you some statistics about divorce. Children of divorce. Now, this is a kind of a national statistic. The divorce rate is over 50%. The divorce rate of children who have divorced parents is 70%. Children who have divorced parents have a high, much higher rate of impurity, fornication, divorce and remarriage than other young people. Why? Because God created marriage, one man, one woman, as the basic standard of morality of a society. Now, when a young man, his parents get divorced, and let's say now the parents get remarried, now he sees that his father has more than one woman. And he sees that his mother has more than one man. They're both living. You know what it produces? Confusion. Oh, I can have as many men as I want. I can have as many women as I want. I'm not limited to just one after marriage. You understand what I'm saying? Those are the statistics. God's plan for a moral society is faithfulness between husbands and wives. Now, when the homosexual agenda came up, you know what they said? You evangelicals, you're hypocrites. How can you tell us about marriage? Your marriages are full of divorce and remarriage. How can you be talking to us about marriage when your marriages are a joke? You're not following the Bible. You're telling us we should follow the Bible, but you don't. And you know what? They were right. Josh McDowell, in his book, can't remember the title of it, but wrote it about 1990, and he made this. He did the survey of evangelical churches. And you know what he found out? He found out the divorce rate in evangelical churches is just a tad less than the divorce rate in the world. And he found the illegitimacy rate among illegitimate rate among young people in churches was just a little bit less than in the world. Oh, really? No wonder the homosexual crowd says, you big hypocrites. Because they're not following the Bible, and we're supposed to tell them to follow the Bible. Now, we're talking about the godly seed. You see what I'm saying? The godly seed, God says, you divorce, you have affected your children. And you have affected the godly seed. And instead of that seed producing godliness, that seed is going to produce sin. Now, excuse me, got to tie my shoe. Don't want to fall over. Okay, now I got it. All right, I double tied it, so it's not going to come out. Okay, so now put it in the context. Godly seed. He was assuming, in one sense of the word, he is assuming that these children, that he's talking to saved people. I want to deal with the first very error about the idea of the godly seed. The godly seed is not saved people. Now, you have to be saved to be a part of the godly seed. But the godly seed is not necessarily, the saved people are not necessarily a godly seed. These people of God would produce not a godly seed. These people of God would produce an ungodly seed because of what? Sin. Now let's go to another example in the Bible. Turn with me to Second Peter. Second Peter chapter 2, and here we learn about the story about Lot. Now, was Lot a saved person? Yes, the Bible says so. Second Peter chapter 2, and it says, and he delivered, verse 7, he delivered just Lot. That means that he was positionally righteous before God because of faith, but he wasn't living righteous. But delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Okay, so Lot was saved. Did he produce a godly seed? Did he produce a godly seed? No, he did not produce a godly seed. His two daughters produced the perpetual enemies of the people of God, Ammon and Moab, through their incestuous relation with their father. Lot was saved, but he was not a part of the godly seed. He was saved, not a part of the godly seed. Now, what is the godly seed? It's the godly seed is that seed that produces a godly generation after them. That's the godly seed. The godly seed is a seed that produces a godly generation after them. Now, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, it gives us a little bit better perspective on the godly seed. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we see a phrase in the Bible that's pretty important to God and should be important to us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. What is it talking about here? It's talking about the commandments of God were given to the people of Israel, and for them and their son's sons to follow all the commandments of the Lord. That's the godly seed. One generation producing another generation that's godly, and that generation producing a generation that's godly. And that generation producing a generation that's godly. And what's the plan? Shineth more and more until the perfect day. What is it saying? I think it's pretty simple. It's saying that the next generation doesn't lighten up on following all the commandments of the Lord. In fact, there should be a shining more and more. Not less and less. Now, we have the difference between the human and the supernatural. Salvation is supernatural. The work of the Spirit of God is supernatural. Now let's look at what the Bible illustrates, as sad to say, the human in the spiritual realm. David. You know your Bible? David, a man after God's own heart. Rehoboam, 1 Kings chapter 11. I mean, 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon, David's son, loved many strange women. Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam did evil in the sight of the Lord. One generation, another generation, another generation. Supernatural work of God. David had his imperfections. But what about his son? Did he go upward? Went downward. What about his son? Went downward. That's the human. What happens? Apart from the supernatural work of God of revival and salvation of personal life. Let's go to another obvious. Let's go to our friend Abraham. Abraham's life was centered around building altars unto the Lord. His son Isaac spent more time building wells than altars. His son Jacob raised a family where the 11 brothers got together and decided to kill the one righteous brother. Does it sound like going up or does it sound like went down? What do you think? How many say it sounds like they went up? Sounds like they shine more and more. How many think shine less and less? Yeah. You see, that's not the godly seed, is it? That's not God's plan. It's not God's plan. Now, go with me to Genesis. Genesis. Chapter 4, we introduce this principle, and Adam knew his wife, verse 25, again, and he bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Abel was a godly seed. Cain was the ungodly line. And Eve understood this. Eve understood that one line was an ungodly line. And God had given her Seth to be like Abel. And of course, notice it says. It says, verse 26, and to Seth, to him there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Wow. So you have the earth is just being filled with the ungodly seed. And they're being multiplied, and they're being multiplied. Oh, they are great manufacturers. They're great musicians. They're great farmers. They're great builders of cities. They have great abilities, but they had no time for God. Secular society. And you can imagine Adam and Eve looking at their descendants as a whole crowd of ungodly people. And Seth is born. And this is going to be the seed that's going to go in the opposite direction of Cain. Opposite direction. And so, with Seth's son, now we have Adam, Seth, Enosh, and the picture is increase, increase, increase. And with Enosh, now men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Enosh had an effect upon this wicked, wicked world that he was living in which he was a very small, very, very small part of that wicked world. And that wicked world, rather than snuffing him out, he rose up against that wicked world and drew men to the living God. That's a picture of shining more and more into the perfect day. Now, of course, we get to chapter 6, and we have that whole line of the godly seed, and we say, what happened? You know, Noah had, he had to have a lot of brothers and sisters. He had to have a lot of aunts and uncles. But it comes down to the fact that there's now just one godly family left on the earth. Wow. I mean, doesn't that bewilder you? And notice it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were fair. And they took them wives of all they chose. How was the godly seed destroyed? Godly seed was destroyed by the sons of men being attracted to the beauty of the daughters of the ungodly seed. And isn't that the whole message of the world today? Find a beautiful girl. God says, no. It's all about the godly seed. It's all about producing a generation, children, that will rise above the tide of the world and affect the world for God. If you go to the book of Genesis, the obvious is true. The number one purpose of marriage is the godly seed. Number one purpose of marriage is the godly seed. To produce generation that will, instead of being affected by the world, will go the opposite direction of the world. Now, I think that is a very, very important point about the godly seed. The godly seed is that seed that stands apart from the influences of the world and the direction and values of the world, and instead is going in a stronger and upward direction. Now you think about it. I'm first generation Christian. You know what? I didn't have much Christian upbringing. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. What does the godly seed say? Godly principle. My children, if they're going to be a part of the godly seed, need to be stronger than me. They need to be stronger than me. Not weaker than me. Stronger than me. Because it's not physical, it's supernatural. It's not human, it's supernatural. There has to be a supernatural work of God from generation to generation. If it's left to the human side, there will always be decline. Now, you know, you hear people say things, and it's amazing what things that God has you remember. But I remember very specifically the day Doc Cederholm in Preacher Boys at Maranatha says, "Now boys, this is the way it goes. You know, you're going to say, yeah, we love Dr. Cederholm. We respected Dr. Cederholm. But you know, he was just a little bit too strong in some areas. And you know, we respect him and we think highly of him. But you know what? We're not going to go that far. We're not going to go that far. He is just a little bit radical. And so we're going to take," he says, "boys," and that's what you're going to do. You're going to say, "Oh, we respect that children, but we're not going to go that far. We're going to take a little bit softer approach." And guess what? Those same preachers, whatever strengths they are, the human side is their people are going to say, "You know, our preacher, he is just a little bit strong in some areas." Now remember, they're weaker than what they were taught. And they're going to say, "You know, he's just a little bit strong, and therefore, you know, we're just going to be a little bit more, you know, normative. You know, we're going to be a little bit more normal. And we're going to take that strong stand." And you know what goes on from generation to generation to generation? It went from Abraham, it went to Isaac, it went to Jacob. It went from David, went to Solomon, and it went to Rehoboam. That's how it goes. That's human. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Amen? In Christ shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know, how does it work? This is how it's supposed to work. You know, as a pastor, young pastor, I didn't know a whole lot about music. But I'd have to decide by the sound of things, nah, that's not right. I can't tell you the technicals, but I say, nah, that's not right. I tell you what, I can just feel it speaking right to my flesh. I know the Holy Spirit is grieved with that. You know, nope. I remember that the day of listening to one of Patch the Pirate's songs, and it's called Big John. And I heard that song about some kind of swamp or something, you know. And I don't know what it was, you know, Big Bad John. Well, you know what? I was unsaved before that. And as an unsaved young man, that was a big rock song. Big John. Same tune. I says, "You know what? There's something wrong here. I'm not too smart. And I don't know the techniques. And I don't know that stuff. But this is going in the wrong direction." I says, "I'm out of here. That's it. I'm not going to follow somebody going in the wrong direction." Now, Jonathan knows a lot more about techniques. And you know, and actually, he's more discerning than me. And you know, I don't know how to say this, but you know what? I say, "That's right. That's right. Shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And he hears something, and he said, nope. And you know what? Other people might understand it. But I say, you know what? I'm going to stand by him. I'm going to stand by him. I'm trusting him. Because I know that he understands things, and he's more conservative than me, if there's such a thing. Okay? And so I said, I'm going to stand by him. You know what? That's how it's supposed to be. Our children ought to have a more discerning eye and a more discerning ear and a more discerning sense than a first generation Christian, for sure. Amen? For sure. Not less. Not less. Now, you know, here's how it goes. Everybody has weaknesses. And you know, the next generation that's not a part of the godly generation, they will follow your weaknesses and they'll throw away your strengths. They'll follow your weaknesses, throw away your strengths. Now, what the godly Steve's supposed to do? They're supposed to improve on your weaknesses and multiply your strengths. That's how it's supposed to be. That's the godly seed. Shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, let's look at a couple thoughts here. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Now, while we're getting there, I give you another illustration of how this works. One day, one of the leaders of our state was in, and he and this pastor and his wife were in our kitchen. And he was the director, the missions director, Wisconsin Fellowship Baptist Churches, and he had been a pastor many years. He is a good man. And we said, you know, our family doesn't believe in trousers on women. And he says, well, you know, Ron, he says, you know, I don't exactly agree with that. We let our girls wear trousers on rare occasions, you know. And I says, well, you know, that's not how it works. Either they're right or they're wrong. And I says, you know, if you let your child wear trousers on certain occasions, I guarantee you they've gone a lot further than that now. And he says, you know what? He says, you're right. He said, our daughters would never, ever have gone into the church house to clean it, to be at church. They never would have thought, I would never have allowed them to wear trousers in the church house. He says, but you know what? My daughter-in-law, she has no problem as a pastor's wife going into the church house with trousers on. And I could dare venture to say, I'm sure that that pastor's wife has no problem going to the store with trousers. And if she wears dresses, it's on the rare occasion. Well, you know, how's that go? You know? If you got the dad and he takes a drink once in a while, are you going to tell the kid, oh, only take a drink once in a while? Is that how it works? No. If it's okay to take one once in a while, then it's okay. Isn't that right? Exactly what's happening in evangelicalism, right? It's okay to take a drink, but don't get drunk. Do you think they're not getting drunk? No. You see the difference between humanness and supernaturalness. What is the human nature? It's sinful. It's weak. It gets not higher and higher. It gets weaker and weaker. There has to be a supernatural infusion of the Spirit of God. There has to be revival. Amen? Has to be salvation and real revival. People have to come in contact with God. They have to be like Isaiah and get in the holy presence of God and be slain by the power and the presence of a holy God and get things shaken up a little bit. Like Psalm 73, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood my therein. You have to get into God's presence. You got a generation that doesn't get into God's presence. They're not going to get stronger. They're going to get weaker. All the time. Has to be a supernatural work of God. Now, Galatians chapter 1. Notice this. Talking about the purpose of salvation. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, Galatians 1:3, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath given himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Huh. Why did he save us? What does it say? He saved us to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, the word there, and Thomas can look it up, but I think it's Ionios. It's this present. It's not cosmos. It's Ionios. This present evil age. What is that idea? It is the world system is a system as a combination of philosophies and isms and movements and values that is incorporated by a lost world at any present time, at any present moment. How's our world think? Is it getting more pagan? Yeah. Is the direction of our country pagan? Is the direction of our culture wicked? Yeah. No question. How about Christianity? Is it getting stronger? Is the convictions getting stronger? No. Are they getting their convictions from the Bible? Or are they getting them from the world? I got many of them from the Bible. I guarantee you that. And so he saved us to deliver us from this present evil age. Not to be sucked in by this age. Not to listen to it. Not to get our values from it. Not to get our dress standards from it. Not to be affected by its music. No. He came to deliver us, rescue us from these philosophies and these thinkings and this whole ism of the hour. That's why he saved us. Not to be sucked in. Not to be conformed to it. Not to be influenced by it. Oh wow, that tells us the whole issue. It tells us that the root, one of the roots of the supernatural work of God, is discernment. Discernment. What is discernment? What do you have to do? What does it say in Deuteronomy 6? What? They were supposed to what? Have all what? All the commandments, all the statutes, all the laws. Not just some of them. Their minds be saturated with the Word of God, right? And that Word of God was in stark contrast to the thinking of the world. Okay? Now, where do you get discernment? Where do you get discernment? You know, there's only one place you can get discernment. Obviously, it's from God. But the real issue of discernment, what does the Bible say? Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, if thou criest after knowledge, lifteth up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasures. Boy, this is talking about reading the Bible. Filling your heart with the Bible, the truth of the Bible. It says, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Wow. Where's discernment come from? Discernment comes from filling your soul with the Word of God. Now, you know what? Hot dog devotions don't do it. Going to church without a heart that's desperate to know the truth, that doesn't do it. Having one foot in the world and one foot in church, that doesn't do it. No. Discernment. There has to be a mind filled with the truth of the Bible, filled with light, so it can see the darkness. It has to be that contrast there. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. Notice what it has to be accompanied with, Hebrews chapter 5. And this kind of gives us, obviously talking about the Hebrew people, but there's really a tremendous parallel today because we're living in the downward cycle of Christianity, okay? And the Hebrew nation was in the downward cycle. Verse 12. It says, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He said, man, we have a lot of things to tell you yet. But you know what? They're hard to say. And, you know, if your ear is dull of hearing, you aren't going to get it. You're not going to get it. It says, for when the time, but it says, but you're dull of hearing. You can't hear it. You can't get it. You know, it's like it's said, but you didn't hear what word that was said. It says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as some as have need of milk and not of strong meat. That's the problem today. That's the problem today. We got these people who can't even understand things that babies in Christ should understand. And try to make the illustration quick, but Pastor Phelps, Dr. Phelps, was at Maranatha as president. And my reading between the lines was they were having these Bible college students who came from Christian homes, who had all the answers. There was a problem with tattoos. And so he's introducing his subject, goes to Leviticus, talks about tattoos, which the word tattoo is the word incision, in case you want to know. It's an incision. And he's preaching on tattoos, and he gets a little ways, and he could feel the resistance. You know, when you're preaching, you can feel resistance. You know, people listening, you can tell by, you know, if they're looking at the ground or whatever, you know, they're not, whatever. And so he says, you know, you guys don't get it. This is a truth that baby Christians should get. He says, you don't get it, but this is a truth baby Christians get. And you're supposed to be old and you don't get it. He says, you know, when I was in Connecticut, this young man got saved, and I started discipling him. And the second discipleship lesson, he comes in with a tattoo. And he says, Pastor, look at my tattoo. And And Dr. Phelps said, hey, I want to show you a verse in the Bible. And so he took him to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And he says, what? It says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And he said to this young man, he says, the Bible says, you don't own your body. It's not yours to do what you want with. Baby Christian, 3 weeks old. He said, Pastor, I get it. I get it. I was living like my body belonged to me, not to God. And here's this preacher trying to tell all these Bible college students, all these years of Bible education, who were resisting what he was teaching. He's saying, you don't get it. You're dull of hearing. We got to go back to the first principles of the Word of God. The things that only, that babies should understand. And that's where the Hebrews were. But verse 13, it says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now notice the parallel. Discernment. You get discernment from the Bible. But notice what it says. You get discernment when you exercise your senses in response to the Word of God. You get discernment when you obey. When you obey. And if you don't obey, you're dulling your senses and you are dulling your ability to discern between right and wrong. It's pretty simple. You know, I did a lot of carpentry. And you know, I can pound with a hammer. And it's kind of second nature. And I can saw with a handsaw. And, they're just kind of second nature. You know how I got that? By doing it. By doing it. That's how you get that skill. You do it over and over and over. That's what discernment is. You do it. You obey what God says. And then God opens your eyes. And you say, that's right. Now I really see it. Now I really see it. It isn't a mere intellectual truth. It's a spiritual truth. Oh boy. What kind of seed will you produce? Every one of you young people need to envision yourself as a mom and dad. And you need to ask yourself, what kind of children, spiritual children, will you produce? Will your children be godly, the godly seed? Will your children have a sense of discernment, have a sense of separation? Will they have a sense of fleeing evil? Will they have a sense of obeying what is right? Well, they have a sense to be able to discern the isms that are behind the surface. That's not human, supernatural. You know, I think you'd understand this, that in Christianity, a lot of people get shot by friendly fire. If you see something, and you see the direction of things, the problem is, you aren't going to get shot by the world. You're going to get shot by friendly fire. But if you don't have discernment and you don't see things ahead of time, you're only going to see them too late. Too late. Too late. You know, if you're a good parent, that you don't always know the facts, but you got good hunches, right? And you say, I don't know all the facts, but there's something wrong here, and we're going to get it changed. You don't know all the facts, but you say, you know what, there's something wrong. You're not going to that person's house again. You're not going to that store again. You're not doing that again. There's a sense. There's something wrong. You can't put your hand on it. You can't grab a hold of the handle, but you know there's evil there. Because you know what? If you're spiritual, you know you have a sense of the spiritual. You have a sense of the spiritual. You have a sense of the presence of God. You have a sense of the Spirit of God. You have a sense of that which is right. You know, if you have a spiritual sense, you can walk into a crowd and not know anything, but you can know there's something wrong. You might not hear the word that they said, but you know there's something wrong. Because you know what? The Spirit of God is real. The Spirit of God is real. You know, there's a few men around this place. They have spiritual sense. They just know it. They just know it. I remember so specifically, and I can tell this story. I'm starting the church. We're meeting at the Savings and Loan. And we met downstairs, and there's a stairway, and then between Sunday school and church, different men would go out there and talk a little bit outside the building. Mr. Raines wasn't there at this time. If he was, probably wouldn't have happened. But I was the loner with these brand new Christians. And so I walk up out of church, and usually I was busy, didn't have time to go up there and waste time. I walked out there, and, you know, I was just going to say hi, you know. And I just sense, wow, something's not right. I didn't hear a word they said. Something's not right. The Spirit of God was grieved. You know what? Years later, I found out that those men who had recently been saved, some of them, we're talking like this. They're saying, you know, I'm not sure we want to be a part of a church that preaches against smoking. I'm not sure we want to be a church that preaches against drinking. You know, I'm not sure that this is the right kind of place to go to. You know what? That was the devil, wasn't it? That wasn't God. That was sin. You know what? I didn't hear a word those guys said. But I knew the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was grieved. And I walked into a Holy Spirit grieved situation. Discernment. There's a lot of other things that could be said. But you know, my Bible says evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you know that verse in the Bible? That's what it says to Timothy. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know what that means? It means things are going to get worse. It means the evil out there is going to get worse. It means the deception is going to get worse. Not less. The deception is going to increase. So what does that mean? That means the godly seed is going to have more discernment than me, the next generation. Isn't that right? Young people, you're one of the next generations. You better have more discernment than me, because you're going to be facing evil that's worse than I'm facing today. And it's going to be more deceptive. And you're going to have greater discernment to be able to see that evil in the days ahead. You know what that tells me? Shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Shineth more and more unto the perfect day. God's people need to have a unique sense of discernment in these evil days. God's people need to know the Bible more than ever before. Praise God, eternal truth. God's people need to obey the Word of God. I was thinking about this message, you know, I can think of a particular family, and the dad, the grandpa, he's the grandpa today, or the great-grandpa, he was one of the originals of the independent fundamentalist movement coming out of the American Baptist Convention. I think of him. I could tell you his name. I'm not going to. He had 3 or 4 sons. I think 3 or 4. I don't know. I know 3 of them by name. They all went into the ministry. One to the other, each one a little bit different in their strength. Now, got the next generation. The next generation, well, the one situation I'm thinking about, at best, pastor of an emerging new evangelical, max compromising church. One generation next didn't get stronger. Got weaker. Left to ourselves, we'll always go down. Left to ourselves, we will always go down. Let me ask you a question. Are you left to yourself? Are you doing it on your own? You got your own ideas? This is what I believe. Really? What about what the Bible says? You know what I like? I like someone who meets with God and God convicts them. And they says, you know, God dealt with me. God dealt with me. I think we'll stop there. The godly seed. You know what? One thing that I find, there's one thing that is a very real part of the godly seed. The godly seed has a passion that their children be a part of the godly seed. The godly seed has a passion that there's nothing more important in their whole life than their children be a part of the godly seed that will go to higher and higher ground. If you don't have that passion, you're definitely not part of the godly seed. It might be well be that you've never been saved. Never been saved. But the godly seed, there's nothing more important in their soul than their descendants will stand true to the Word of God and stand true in an even increasingly more wicked and wicked world. The godly seed. I found that you can just watch parents and you can kind of tell if they got it in them. How they raise the kids. They got it in them. Because it's pretty obvious. You know what? That's what the world needs, godly seed. Thank God, you know, you young men, you got saved. Amen? You got saved. And you know what? God is able of these stones to raise up children of unto Abraham. You know? Even if those people who had the chats and were had taught all these things rejected, God's still going to find someone. Amen? He's going to find someone who's going to stand up for the truth. It's going to be a part of the godly seed because there's always going to be a remnant. You know what? It's the grace of God gets a hold of us and does something in our soul. And so the godly seed is that seed that from generation to generation will shine more and more unto the perfect day. More and more. Unto the perfect day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to teach your Word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that your Word paints this clear picture. And Lord, I pray that those people who claim to be saved, but they're on the downward path, I pray that they would have been convicted tonight about the lack of a supernatural work of a supernatural God in their life. I pray that God, that you'll make them miserable until they repent. I pray that God, that you'll give them a hunger for you to work in their life so they can know and serve the living God. Lord, I pray for those who are misinformed and are getting their thinking from this wicked world and not getting it from the Bible. I pray that, Lord, that something that was said tonight would stir their soul to realize that this present evil age doesn't offer them anything. Only destruction, misery, decline. Lord, each one of us, Lord, left ourselves, would make the wrong decisions. We'd take the easy route. And Lord, we need revival. Revival in our church, revival in our Bible study, revival in our families. Lord, I pray that you'd revive us, those who've gotten cold, lost our vision. Lord, help us not to be foolish enough to find somebody who agrees with our lower standards, but to find out what the Holy God of heaven says in his book. Now, Lord, I pray you'd work in the hearts of these younger ones. Lord, help them. This is a big truth. Help them to get it. Lord, they're still young enough. Their hearts are yet tender enough, Lord, for them to get it, and for the Spirit of God to do a mighty, mighty work in their souls, to stand up for Jesus Christ in this wicked and adulterous generation. And so, Lord, work in our midst tonight. I pray for that soul that is not saved, that they would realize, as a sinner, we'll die. But in Christ, we'll be made alive. Lord, help the Christians make decisions tonight, not to flow with the wicked culture, but to go against it. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.